It's good to be back. I missed you last week, but we had a good time with family, and I appreciate Brother Steve stepping in and taking the Word of God and refreshing and reapplying those things that you're learning. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study of this letter. I'll start in verse 7, and you follow with me if you would, and we will read through to verse number 12. It's hard to jump in the middle of Paul's applications because they tend to connect to each other, but we're doing it just because time won't allow us to keep backtracking. We have to keep plowing ahead. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And wherefore he saith, pulling this thought from the Old Testament psalm, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Speaking of Christ, came, took on human flesh. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, for the purpose to this end, that he might fulfill all things. And some of the gifts that he gave were apostles and some prophets, making up the writers of the New Testament that we have. He gave some evangelists, those who take the word and go forth and plant churches, start churches. And he gave some pastors, teachers, men who function as shepherds and educators for the flock. And now we get into verse number 12, which consists of three phrases here. If you look at it with me, we're on the second one, remember. He gave these gifts, pastors and teachers, who men who have the Word of God, who advance it throughout the world. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints. That's the first phrase. For the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three phrases, and each one of these phrases we have identified as a purpose clause, meaning they give a reason for why something happened. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." There's an example. The cause of light was God's Word. Light didn't happen. God's Word caused it to happen. The effect of His Word is light. So that's an example. The Bible is filled with these. The cause is why something happened, and the effect is what happened. And that's what we have here in verses 11 and 12. He gave some gifts, the cause, for the perfecting of the saints, the effect. Our last message focused on this first purpose clause, the perfecting of the saints. And this phrase is the effect of what happens when the gifts in verse 11 are functioning according to Christ's plan, those whom he gave to the church. Some gifts, when they are doing their job of ministry, there is an effect. So the gifts of Christ to the church are the cause and the effect is the development of the saints, the mending of the saints, the equipping of the saints, the greater and deeper devotion that is produced in the saints. And as we work through these three phrases, a very unique thing happens here. The cause of the first effect that we looked at are men who effectively handle God's word, and the effect produced is mature saints. We know that, right? Paul now makes the effect the cause. The perfecting of the saints is the effect. But before he deals with the next phrase, this effect now becomes the cause of the next effect. The point is, there is a particular order here that cannot be ignored. Each one determines the outcome of the next. So that means what? Well, it means your maturity, the effect, will determine how effective you will be in the work of the ministry. So your perfection, which was the effect of men preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, your perfection now becomes the cause to the work of the ministry. So the two go hand in hand, as they do even to the final phrase. I know it sounds a little bit like some gobbledygook, but this is important to recognize here of how Paul constructs this. So we are looking at the second phrase here, which is the work of the ministry, which now becomes the effect of the perfecting of the saints. And so our focus this morning, today, we'll consider this phrase, but next week it'll become the cause to the third phrase. So you got to see the linkage here. You don't get to the last one of building up the body of Christ unless you've started at the front. Men handling the Word of God well, teaching you the Word of God, producing, as it were, as the word goes forth, your sanctification. That brings you to the work of the ministry. And when that is going well, it brings you to the edifying of the body of Christ. You cannot hurdle these things and ignore them and expect to land in the right place. This is how the Bible has constructed it. This is Paul's insight and wisdom to the method of God. When Paul uses this phrase, the work of the ministry, he's pulling everything together here for us with all of our various giftedness. Got to see it here in this phrase. Remember where this started. Started with gifts. Every one of us has been given a gift. So now he's coming back. He's pulling all of that together again for us and making it, as it were, fit right here in a very unique way. In this area called the work of the ministry being advanced. The word work that is here is a word that refers to the business or employment which we are to be occupied with. The work of the ministry, the business, the employment that we are to be occupied with. Every member has been assigned, given a particular job or placement in the body. The Spirit has gifted you for that employment, that job that you are to be preoccupied with. so that we can carry out our assignment effectively. However, based on what we understand here and just life in general, we understand that no one comes into the church body and immediately functions as they should without the ministry of the word equipping them for the work. This doesn't happen. And the more perfected we become, the more training we go through as a result of the word's exercise in our life, the more effective we will be in the work that we have been assigned to do. The word ministry, the word work, that's an important word here. We are being perfected for the work. Finding that placement where we have been gifted to fit. And to take up employment in that position. That ought to be something you and I are constantly preoccupied with, is where we have been equipped and placed in the body of Christ. The ministry tells us what our work is focused on. It's that Greek word diakonia. And it means to serve or to wait on others. The literal picture is to wait on tables. That's the picture. You serve and wait on the needs of others. So whatever our gift is, we are to be employed or occupied in using our gift to serve one another. That's the emphasis in this picture of body life that Paul is giving to us. Only maturity, or as we grow, can equip us to use our giftedness to serve others better. And this is something that happens as we are being perfected. So, keeping the picture in mind, these three clauses as they start and move, and they impact one another. Where it starts with the Word of God. Being exposed to the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, being taught and opened up for you. You get a lot of the Word of God when you come to our church services. There's a lot. Anybody who visits, pops in, I'm familiar with, they talk to me, they say, there's a lot of Word of God going on in that place. There's a lot of it. That's good. It's the instrument that will perfect the people, help them take their giftedness and refine it so that they can be better employed in the work that they've been given to do, which is what? Serving one another. And the interesting thing is, when that happens, gets what happens. The body is edified and built up. But that's sort of the pattern that we have here that is being given to us by Paul. Within the kingdom of God, the broad realm of his rule, where the church functions, where we're sort of like, the church is like, not to put any branch of the military down, but it's sort of like the Marines, you know, they land on the beach, they make a beachhead, so the rest can come. I mean, the church is that for God's kingdom. It just keeps advancing, plowing, invading the forest, breaking down the barriers for the kingdom of God's rule to be expanded. Not only on a personal level, but on a community level and throughout the world. That's what the church accomplishes. Do you know the highest ranking officer in the kingdom? You know who he is? Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew 20, the squabbling that was going on between the disciples like little kids of who's going to be the greatest or who's going to sit in high positions at the right hand. And so Jesus called them unto himself, and he, in verse 25, he says, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles, the leaders, the rulers of Gentiles, how they exercise dominion over their people." You know that, right? You're living under the Roman Caesars. You know that, right? "And they that are great in this earthly kingdom are those who exercise the most authority." "But it shall not be so among you." So he's going to turn this concept upside down, inside out. Greatness is not measured by positions of authority. It's going to be different in my kingdom. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your diakonos. Let him be your servant." You want to be great in my kingdom? Be a servant. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave, your doulos. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered," diakoneo, "but to rather diakoneo and give his life a ransom for many." Plato, the Greek philosopher, not that you need to read Plato, but Plato made a statement that as a Greek, as he looked at, he analyzed culture, society, politics, all kinds of things, but he made this observation, he made this statement: "How can any man," speaking of a Greek, "how can any Greek be happy being a deacon?" He used that very word. It's not possible to be a Greek and be happy serving others. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, you cannot be happy until you serve others. You will be miserable because you're focused on yourself, and that always brings frustration. You want to get out of yourself? Serve others. Want to be happy? Wash their feet. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 13? "Happy are ye." Oh, you want to be happy? Be a servant like I am. Spurgeon said this on this particular text in his commentary in Matthew. Just a simple paragraph, but listen. "To rise in Christ's kingdom, we must descend. He who would be chief or first among saints must be their servant. Yea, their bondservant, their slave. The lower we have stooped, the higher we have risen. In this kind of rivalry going on among the brethren, shall be allowed to excel without exciting the indignation of the brethren. How can you be jealous and upset over he who wants to serve the most? But let someone aspire to be the most important, there's going to be indignation. And that's what happened with Jesus in the gospel with his disciples. So, we need to think about this as we think about the work of the ministry that Paul is talking about. Christ went to great lengths and depths to bless the church, his body, with gifts. He gave some men who would be responsible to grow every saint through the word, so that every saint would be fully equipped to use their gift for the purpose of serving one another. So the idea in this phrase for the work of the ministry is a very common idea, not just in the gospel that we read, but it's all over the New Testament. I'm going to use a couple of the more prominent ones this morning just to drive this home a little bit more with you, the work of the ministry. Being employed in the use of your placement, your gift in the church for the purpose of serving others. That's the idea. It's not just in Ephesians. No. Two very prominent passages that deal with this. One is Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans is filled with a lot of big doctrines. Along the way, Paul will give spot applications. He'll give a therefore, therefore, therefore throughout all of the heavy stuff. But when he comes to chapter 12, from chapter 12 through verse 16, it's all application. Sort of like Ephesians. Hits 1 through 3 is doctrine, 4 through 6 is application. This is Paul's style in all of his writings. And so we're in chapter 12, and chapter 12 begins the major portion of applications of the theology. And he's just been, so heavy on the subject of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And so after this doctrine, and before he gets to verses 3 through 5, which deals with gifts in the church, we are exhorted in these verses 1 and 2, which kind of go along with some of the theme this morning that you were hearing in the songs particularly. So if you have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I want you to follow. These are very important ideas to see and understand. If you're going to be moved, inspired to use your gift to serve others, what is said here in these two verses are critical. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm going to use that as the appeal, hopefully the inspiration that would come from you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so he says, in response to God's great kindness to you, your first response ought to be, take my life, let it be, right? I mean, it's a couple of Havergal's hymns. It's giving our life completely, surrendering ourselves wholly. Why would you want to keep anything back from God who did not keep anything back? That's the idea. He emptied himself for us. Will we cheat him with part of a response? Paul doesn't think we should. If we really understand the mercy of God that has been displayed to us, it ought to move us to say, here's my life, and present it as someone who is like a priest who takes his offering and he gives it to his God, but it's not a slayed one, it's a living one. Here's my life. Take it. It's yours. A living sacrifice. A holy one. Set apart for him for sacred use. A holy sacrifice. Acceptable. This is what is acceptable to God. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God says, I want the first and the best of your lambs to be given to me, to the priesthood, for the purpose of offering sacrifice. And Israel many times thought, well, I don't know if I want to give my best. I'm going to give this one over here. He's got a broken leg, or he's got some issues, or, you know, whatever. I'm going to take that one. I won't miss it as much. So I'm going to take that one. God says they're unacceptable. Unacceptable. And when we bring our life, we are to bring it without reservations. We are to understand that we are to be set apart for God's sacred use. And we give what is acceptable to him. And he says it is only a reasonable response to the mercy that has been shown to us. Now, he's saying all of this before he gets to the gift issue. And he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. Metamorphosis, right? Caterpillar to a butterfly kind of image. Transformed. How is that done? By the renewing of your mind. Putting into your mind the things that God has taught us from his word. You sit, you listen, you take in, you consider, you value, you submit, you go out, you practice by the renewing of your mind. So that you might be able to prove. You see, you can't get to the point of really testing and knowing what his will is for you until you have filled your mind with his will, that you may prove what is that good, what is acceptable, what is the perfect will of God. And so now, he's ready in the applications to move to body life, church life. For I say to you, through the grace that God has given unto me, to every man that is among you, every one of you listening to my word, says Paul. And he's speaking to you. The apostolic authority is speaking to you the same today, and it's as real as it was to Rome 2,000 years ago. I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as you have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So before he even gets to this practical thing of living together as members of the same body, it necessitates that we have surrendered our life fully to him. Because the use of your gifts here are implied, it's implying that if you haven't given yourself wholly to him, how you choose to use your life in the body is not going to be the same as the one who's wholly given himself. There's always a holding back. There's always a preference. There's always a personal element to it. A lot of good stuff there. I'm not going to take the time to delve into it, but it rings true with what Paul has said in Ephesians in chapter 4 in this phrase, not only about gifts in verses 7 through 11, but about this phrase, the work of the ministry, where we are all employed in the use of our position, our placement, our job, our gift, for the sake of others. And always keeping in mind, we, though we are many, we are one. We are one. And then he won't take the time, but in verses 6 through 8, he goes into some interesting details about the two offices of the church and using them as an example of diversity even among them. They all have the same basic functions, but they have diversity even in those functions. But those things shouldn't create division. They should create a more effective serving. That's the point. Wow, those are two different guys. Or six different guys. You know, they're very different. That's by design. To make a more perfect team as they function for the sake and the well-being of serving the body of Christ. I serve, as Steve, the soul of this body. These deacons serve the physical, material, practical things of this body. But together, we serve the body. That's the point. Regardless of our diversity, we do the same thing. It's all about taking our job, our placement, and being occupied with that, and being a servant. And that's true of every one of us. Whatever your gift is, it's not any different than what you would see in the officers of your church. It's the same. One other reference that is really good with this is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a big subject in the book of these two letters that Paul wrote to Corinth. Let me say, before I even look at some things here, everything that can go wrong with the use of our giftedness happened in Corinth. It happened in Corinth. They are an example of what not to do. Though we listen closely to the counsel Paul gives as to what to do. The reason is why this letter, this portion, this theme throughout these two letters, the reason is that this church had lost sight of its original instruction, and they are now an example of hearing Paul, hearing the word. Remember, Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. But they obviously didn't take personal responsibility to the level they should have. And therefore, when you read through the book of these two letters, the concept and idea of being more sanctified and more holy just runs right along with the problem. Because that's what they failed to do. The result of that, what happens? He sort of moves backward here. The result of this using gifts inappropriately and not because they had not been perfected as they should have been, the problem then goes back to the unity. They were not unified. All these things produce divisions among them in the church. All these things are woven and tied together as we study them. Look at verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, they are one body." This is Christ. This is how Christ is. Wherever there is a church, you have the body of Christ. And it's meant to be mature and complete in its witness to the world. And he'll deal with that later in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And so far, by one Spirit, we have all been immersed into this one body, baptized into this one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but it is many parts to the body. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, well, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That's a powerful verse when it comes to our understanding of our function in the life of the body of Christ. He set every one in its place. And if there were all one member, just a body of eyeballs, where would the body be? But now are there many members, yet they still constitute one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those things of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are actually necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, nah, they're just not that important, you know. Be careful. What does he say? Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our so that our comely parts have more abundant, uncomely parts have more comeliness to them. For our comely parts, that which is attractive, parts of the body that appeal to the human eye and sound and whatever, our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? So that there should be no schisms in the body, and that all the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, we all rejoice with that member. Now, brethren, you are the body of Christ, and you are members in particular, or meaning you have received an allotment. The whole has been divided up, and everyone has received a part. You are a part, in particular, of that body. And God has fitted you for that purpose. He's designed you from the womb to serve in a particular capacity. Your personality, your experiences, everything about your life is contributing to you being that part. As we read through these two letters pertaining to the matter of gifts, you notice that there are several problems concerning their thinking and understanding on giftedness. Let me mention these three to you, because we don't want these to be typical of any church, but they were typical of the church at Corinth. When Paul is dealing with the subject of gifts, for some in Corinth, gifts, it was more of a spiritual fashion statement. Like little children. Look at me. See my gift. Mine is more important than yours. Mine is prettier than yours. I mean, that's the way they were conducting themselves. This kind of vanity spoils the gift and completely missed their purpose because the only reason any gift is given is to serve. They missed that. They didn't get that memo. They were big on the subject of gifts. But to what end have I been gifted? It's to serve. Another reason, others had a wrong value system concerning gifts. Somehow in their mind, the more visible and vocal the gift is, the more important it is or more valuable it is. And like little children, they wanted to be important. And again, this attitude reflects wrong thinking. Those who are more visible should recognize that you can actually function without a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear. But there are some invisible parts you can't function without. And Paul makes that clear. Don't ever minimize or undervalue your gift. Immaturity leads to the misuse of gifts that Christ gave and his Spirit dispersed to the members, but like children, they exaggerated their gift in order to gain attention and to appear more important. In Paul's words, they lack the disposition of meekness, lowliness, and long-suffering. Remember, if you're going to walk together in harmony and body life, right out of the gate in chapter 4, you have to have these attitudes. Now, they were not there. They had the wrong disposition. And thirdly, another problem with their understanding of giftedness is there was discontent among some concerning the gift that had been given to them. That's why everyone is sort of stumbling over each other to somehow appear to have a more visible, prominent gift. And they were going to great lengths, ungodly lengths, to promote themselves to have the appearance of being more valuable than they really were. They were undervaluing what the Spirit gave them. They were saying, like little children, I don't want that. I want that. I want his. Because they didn't understand the value of what God had given to them. And so they wanted someone else's, like a little child would do. Devaluing your gift, according to Romans 3 through 5, where he tells us so clearly, as we read a moment ago, that I speak to you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's the warning, the prohibition. Don't sit around elevating yourself within your own mind, building yourself up. It's not what gifts are about. But rather, he says, think soberly. Think about the properness, the rightness of the gift that you have been given. There is a place. I have an assigned job for you. And you need to be employed and preoccupied in the job that your gift provides for you so that you serve the body. And so those are the exhortations. So going back to our phrase in Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the effective, proper employment of your gift is for serving one another. Whatever our gift is, it should not be our focus. There's a lot of focus in our day about what's your gift, what's your gift. That's not the issue. The question should be, are you serving? Are you serving? How are you serving? Where are you serving? Who are you serving? It's in that activity that our gift becomes defined. But our gift is never defined and understood outside of serving. So if you're focused on your gift, you've got the wrong focus. As our gifts become more clear to us, and they will, we are better employed to use it, to exercise our gift with humility and honesty in our service one to another. The greatest disposition, and you heard this come out at the end of our service, so many good things were done today, and I appreciate Steve's ability to keep introducing where I'm headed. I appreciate that. If you've read a good book, if it's good, it has a good introduction. An introduction capsulizes the content of the book, and I appreciate Steve doing that. That was well done. The songs did that. The readings of our men did that. And I rejoice at how all these things just merged together this morning. But one thing that stands out that you heard toward the end, I think Steve was commenting on one of the songs. It had to do with the subject of love. It's interesting in Romans, after he deals with this subject of gifts, verse 9, the next thing he says, let everything be done. Let our love be without dissimulation. And he goes into how we ought to love each other properly and how we ought to seek to advance others above ourselves. I mean, that's in harmony with the spirit of the use of our gifts to serve one another. Love has to be the motivation. When Paul comes out of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where does he go? Chapter 13, we all know what that's about. And I will show you a more excellent way. Right? Those are his words. Here it is. Though I can speak and do and have faith and move mountains, I can do all these things. It does not matter if I do not have love motivating my life. And so love is sort of a part of the fuel that drives the use of our gifts. We have many dispositions that are important, and love sort of captivates all of them. And so love is of great importance. And as servants, when we think of serving one another, if we can't do it because we love our brethren, there's something that needs to be investigated in our minds. Something's wrong in our thinking. We've got wrong notions. Because that ought to be the thing that pours out of us is serving. We are pushed and inspired and we are motivated to do it because we love each other. That's why God did what He did. How can we do our service differently than the way that He has achieved His? We are to serve one another in the same spirit. Father, I thank You this morning for the opportunity to look at Your Word. I pray that You would protect these things, keep them growing and rooting down deep into the souls of Your children until they bring forth fruit to Your praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.